This message, titled The Final Words of Jesus from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, attention is sometimes, if not even often, attention is often given to people's final words. And I have to admit this morning, I am one of the people that enjoy reading those lists that have been compiled specifically of people's dying words as people prepare to leave this world, and I enjoy reading what their last words say. And of course, there are some final words that people speak that are of little to even no significance. But there are times when people's final words on earth actually reveal a lot. For instance, you can think perhaps this morning of that famous author, Jane Austen. As Jane Austen lay in her bed dying of a disease, her final words really expressed what you might call her last desire, her last wish, where she said, "I want nothing but death." You can think of the dying word of Napoleon Bonaparte and how in uttering a single name, his final word as he parted this earth was an expression of deep love. Napoleon Bonaparte's dying word was Josephine. Of course, the woman that he loved for the greater majority of his life. There are other people who, when lying on their deathbed, use the occasion and their final words are what you might call a commentary on their life and on their life's work. It is reported that Leonardo da Vinci, that famous and in many ways unparalleled artist, his dying words were, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality that it should have." Or you can think of the way in which some people's final words really reveal their character, really expose them for who they were. Joan Crawford, the famous actress, as she lay dying, the final words she spoke on earth were, "Don't dare ask God to help me." The last words that people speak often reveal a lot. And we begin there this morning because that's really what we have in Matthew 28. We have, in the words that we have read this morning, the final words of Jesus. And of course, even as I say that, and you probably know this, I need to qualify that a little bit. Because these are not the final words of Jesus, as though he never again opens his mouth to speak. They're not even the final recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. Maybe you remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus, we are told that Jesus spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And you can think of that wonderful revelation that was given to the Apostle John as Jesus spoke to him in the book of Revelation. But they are the final words of Jesus in the qualified sense, brothers and sisters, that these are the final words that Jesus speaks with his feet firmly planted on planet Earth. These are the final words that Jesus speaks directly to his church, represented in the 11 apostles who are gathered there together on this mountainside in Galilee. These are the final words that Jesus speaks at the climax and the culmination of his earthly life and of his earthly ministry. And the words that he speaks are massively significant. We might say this morning that there is so much wrapped up in these few words. As Jesus on earth addresses his church for the final time, these are words that really express his desire. You might even say his last will and testament to his church. These are words that express the depths of the love that he has for his church. These are words that express are really what you could call a commentary on his entire ministry and the trajectory that will now be set for his continuing work through his church. And these are words that really reveal very plainly who Jesus Christ is. All of these things wrapped up into the final words of Jesus. They're massively significant. And this morning I want to give attention to these final words. Not only because these words echo and resonate throughout all of history, but because as they come to us in the Bible, brothers and sisters, these are words that in a very real sense are being spoken to us through the scriptures, to us, to this church, to this congregation here in Winchester, Kansas. And this morning I want to give attention to them. For those who like outlines, if we are to break apart these words in verses 18 through 20, Jesus is really saying three things. First and foremost, he makes a great claim. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He makes or speaks what can be called a great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus gives a great comfort. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Jesus' final words come to us as a great claim, a great commission, and a great comfort. And this morning, I would have you first notice the great claim. Jesus, we read in verse 18, let's actually back up and go to verse 16. Jesus has been resurrected, as we saw last week. And some time has passed, and we come in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. You remember Galilee is the place where Jesus carried out so much of his ministry. A place that you and I here in Winchester in many ways can identify with because it was a rural region. And this is the place where Jesus meets for the last time with his disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now friends, in many ways, there's a little silver thread, you might say, that runs through all of these final words of Jesus to his church. The silver thread, if we were to pluck it out this morning, is really seen in the repeated three-letter word, all. You see that in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We see it in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We see it in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And we see it a fourth time, although our English translations don't always capture it in the best way. Behold, I am with you always. Or quite literally, I am with you all days. The silver thread that runs through these words is this idea of all. And here in verse 18, Jesus says to the 11 that are gathered with him in the mountainside of Galilee, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it. All authority has been given to me. That is a staggering claim. That is a great claim. And what does Jesus mean by those words? Of course, I take for granted this morning that you and I know what authority means. To be in a position of authority, to have authority, simply means that you are over something or you are over someone. That you have certain rights and certain privileges. To be in authority means you have someone or something that is under you. And you have control, and you have responsibility, and you have the power to affect your will. And that is precisely what Jesus means. He is saying, all authority has been given to me. Jesus is saying, and we need to understand this, Jesus is saying, everything is put under my feet. Everything is subjected to me. Jesus, in these few words, is simply declaring that he has been given sovereign dominion over all things. That he is the one who is in control. That he is the one who is in charge. That he is the one who has been given universal rights to control and to do and to say and to command as he will. All authority has been given to me. And brothers and sisters, we need to pause for a moment. Because there's likely a question that's coming to some of our minds, and it's a right question. And the question is, well, how can Jesus say all authority has been given to me when we confess that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? The Apostle John begins his gospel with that wonderful statement, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can God himself be said to be given authority? How can Jesus stand here and look in the faces of his apostles and say, all authority has now been given to me? Oh, brothers and sisters, it's an important question. It's a good question, and we can't probe the depths of the truth that lies in these words. But simply to say, can I put it this way? That as Jesus speaks of himself, as one who has now been given all authority, as Jesus, can I put it this way, thinks of himself, he is not speaking and thinking of himself so much as the eternal Son of God. But he is speaking and thinking of himself as God become man. As the Word who indeed was God, as John tells us. But as that Word, as John also says, became flesh. Jesus is speaking as, yes, the Son of God, but the Son of God who has united to his person human nature. Who has, by the glories of the incarnation, become man. And Jesus is saying, not so much that as the eternal Son of God, he has been given all authority. Jesus is saying, as God in the flesh, as the God-man, I have been given all authority. You can think for a moment of that well-known passage in Philippians 2. When the Apostle Paul commends to all of our imitation the example of Jesus. And Paul writes there in Philippians 2 that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Even though, as God, he could claim it, Paul says that in becoming man, Christ took what? The form of a servant. And he humbled himself. Paul says he humbled himself by being born. He humbled himself by suffering. He humbled himself by dying. He humbled himself by dying on the cross. But then do you remember what Paul says? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And Jesus is essentially saying the same thing. The one who came in humility, the one who came in the form of a servant, now wields universal authority. It really is a fulfillment of that passage we read a bit ago from Daniel 7, where the prophet sees and speaks of that day in Daniel 7, verse 14, when one like the Son of Man will come to the Ancient of Days. And do you remember what Daniel says? He will be given dominion over all peoples and languages and nations to serve him. And as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, that all things have been put under his feet. And Jesus is telling his disciples that though once crucified and dead and now resurrected, he has been given all authority. And just so they and just so we are crystal clear, Jesus spells that out, doesn't he? All authority, he says, in heaven and on earth. Jesus is saying there is nothing in created existence that I am not over, that has not been put under my charge and under my authority and under my rights. And we could think and we could go on and on this morning of the significance of that and the extent of that. But Jesus is saying all authority has been given to me in heaven. The 24 elders who sit there, the four living creatures whom the Apostle John says are covered with eyes and flap their wings. The myriads and myriads, the 10,000s times 10,000 angels of heaven and the redeemed host have been put under the authority and the dominion of Jesus Christ. And not only in heaven above, but Jesus says on the earth, all authority in heaven and on earth. Everything in the created order, visible and invisible, has been put under the dominion of Jesus Christ. Every person and every people group, every nation, every tribe, every language. Everything in the created order, from the grass of our yards to the trees of the field to the clouds of the sky, bend their will to Jesus Christ. And it is worth remembering in our day and age and in our time and in this season that when Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that includes the authority of presidents and governors. They are under the feet and in subjection to Jesus Christ. As the old writers often say, there is not one rogue molecule in all of creation that is not under the dominion of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, there is not a virus that exists apart from the dominion and the authority of Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It is a great claim. But second, in these final words of Jesus to his church, we have a great commission. And usually when we think of Matthew 28, and especially these verses, Usually that's what these verses are titled, aren't they? The Great Commission. And they're adequately, they're appropriately titled the Great Commission, because what is a commission? A commission is really the giving of a particular task. Or if I can just express it this way this morning, commissioning someone to something is really giving them a job description, saying, here's what I want you to do. And Jesus is commissioning his church. In the final moments of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, we have the beginning, the commissioning of the New Testament church. And what does Jesus say? How does he commission his church? Well, in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And I want you to notice the very way in which this flows from the lips of our Savior. I want you to see that all important word. He says, go therefore. I've often taught and I've often preached to you that whenever in the Bible you see the word therefore, the first question that ought to come to your mind is, what is the therefore there for? And this is so significant because what Jesus is doing, right, the word therefore is drawing a conclusion, isn't it? The word therefore is giving a reason. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, because I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, because of that, here's what you're to do. You are to go and make disciples of all nations. Because I have all authority, Jesus is saying. Because I have all authority, you are to go and make disciples of all nations. Indiscriminate of geographical boundaries and ethnicities and governments, there is no boundary to the commission that Jesus gives. Go and make disciples of all nations. It is a tremendous commission. It's tremendous. It's a great commission. And we need to remember that. Friends, it's Jesus who has commissioned the church. It's not governments that tell us what to do. It's not denominations that tell us what to do. It's not congregations or by the vote and the will of the people. Our commission, our task, our job description comes from Jesus Christ. And what does he tell his church to do? As the one who wields all authority, what is the commission? The commission is, go therefore and make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? We've seen this in the life and the ministry of Jesus. This word so often used in the Gospels, so little used in most of the rest of the New Testament. But what is a disciple? Well, as we've seen in times past, very simply, a disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. But when we think in those terms, we can't think of the way in which you think of students today, those who just sit politely in a desk and listen to a teacher talk, zoning in and out as it may be. Biblically, a disciple, when it's called a student and a learner, it really means a very close follower. One who has a relationship, and the relationship that exists between a master and a subject. Between a teacher and a student, and the student is pictured as following and hanging upon every word that the teacher speaks. And Jesus says, there's your commission. Go and make disciples. Go and make followers. Not followers of Kyle, not followers of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, not followers of Presbyterianism. Go and make followers of Jesus. That's the commission. And it's probably worth mentioning this morning that Jesus does not say, go and make converts. I remember once in college attending a student chapel. And they brought in a world-famous evangelist. A man who has since completely and totally apostatized from Christianity, tragically. But I remember as he was speaking in the chapel and he was sharing all of his grand exploits. Oh, I've gone and I've shared the gospel with this person and that. And of course, it's all famous names, entertainers and sports figures. And it turned into this boasting hour-long service of all the people that he had shared the gospel with. And I remember a freshman in that college chapel, standing up during the question and answers, and their knees were shaking, and the student asked this question, you know, the Bible tells us to make disciples, not converts, so what are you doing to make followers of Jesus? And this world-renowned evangelist stared and actually said, I've never thought about that question. Jesus says, here is the commission of the church to make followers. To bring people as much as we can through the authority that Jesus gives to be students and close followers of Jesus Christ. To follow him as we have seen in the Gospels with the very disciples that followed Jesus in his earthly life and ministry, to make those who follow Jesus with all of their mind and all of their heart and all of their will. And of course, the question is, well, how are we to do that? And we can praise Jesus this morning that he doesn't leave us without an answer. I remember in college, I had to take a Logic 101 class. It proved to be the most brutal class that I took in all my college years, primarily because, recognized by every student in the classroom, our student teacher, who was in charge of us that semester, had no clue what he was talking about. And I remember one day he handed our assignment out, and he said, "This is going to be due tomorrow. You need to do it. Are there any questions?" And a student raised their hand and voiced the opinion that every single one of us had. This was a class with over 100 students. They raised their hand and they said, "Yeah, Professor so-and-so, can you help? How do we do this? You've given us an assignment, but you've not walked us through how to do it." And I remember very distinctly, it ended up being one of the most comical moments in all my university training. This student teacher took the whiteboard marker and he threw it on the ground in exasperation and he said, "It's not my job to tell you how to do it. My job is to tell you to do it. You go and figure out what you need to do." And we can praise Jesus that he doesn't say that to the church. Go and make disciples. I don't know how. Just go do it. It's not what Jesus says. And thankfully, it's not what he says, or I think human nature teaches us the church would quickly become a marketing firm or an entrepreneurial business or an entertainment industry to try to find creative and innovative and novel ways to make disciples. But Jesus doesn't leave us to our imaginations or to our creativity. He spells out very clearly and very simply exactly how we make disciples. The very grammar shows us this. He does so with two prepositions. In our English translation, with two ing words. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There we go. It's not rocket science. You don't need to do gymnastics. You don't need to jump through hoops. Go and make disciples. Jesus, how do we do that? Baptizing and teaching. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's so much in those words. But you notice, don't you, that Jesus says baptizing them in what? The name, singular, not names, in the singular name of who? The Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous allusion and teaching this is of our God who is one in three. And Jesus says, that's what you are to do. Baptize them in that name. The name that I have revealed unto you in my earthly life and ministry. That name which has now been shown so plainly. The curtain is pulled away. The one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, baptize them in, or more literally, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's it mean to be baptized into the name of something? Very simply, it means to be brought under the authority of. It means to be identified with. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about how when Israel went through the Red Sea, that the hand of God had parted to bring his people out of Egypt. Paul, there in 1 Corinthians 10, says the people of Israel were baptized into Moses. They were made followers of Moses. They were identified, they were distinguished from the Egyptians and named into the authority and under the leadership of Moses. And it is very simply here in this passage, that's exactly what's being relayed and conveyed. Baptize them into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, and I know that the doctrine of baptism is full, and there's so much more than simply what these verses convey. But in part, simply what Jesus is saying is this. Do you not understand? Baptism is a naming ceremony where you are named in a very real sense out of the family of Adam, where you are now distinguished and set apart, and there is a difference made between you and everybody else, and you now come to bear the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In a very real sense, it is the sign of being brought into the family of God. To be named out of Adam. I am no longer Kyle, son of Adam. I am Kyle, son of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bearing a new name and a new identity and being distinguished from all others who do not bear the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now my single ambition in life is to live up to the name. To bear the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to bear it well. And Jesus says, here's how you make disciples. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say, well, go and make disciples, and then at some time down the road, baptize them. You know, Jesus doesn't even say, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, and then baptizing them. Matthew, I think, is being very explicit with the order here. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's because this naming ceremony, this being set apart, this idea of baptism is first in order, can I put it this way, because it's the door into the house of discipleship. This is how we are named disciples. Which is why our baptism, brothers and sisters, this is why baptism, and I would encourage especially the children of our church to think upon this. This is why your baptism in part is significant. Because you, by baptism, have been called and made a disciple of God. Of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, what a wonderful thing it is to be baptized. Martin Luther is famous for often saying when people asked him, you know, who are you? I'm a baptized Christian. And that's what baptism is. It's a naming ceremony. It's the front door. It's the initiation into a life of discipleship. And Jesus says, that's how you are to make disciples, baptizing them. But then Jesus adds, doesn't he, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe the emphasis here is, as Jesus says, teaching them, I believe the emphasis falls primarily on preaching. In Mark's account of this scene, in Mark chapter 16, I think it's verse 16, Mark records Jesus as saying in the Great Commission, go and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. Mark says, there's the closing words of Jesus. There's the commission to the church. Go and preach the gospel. And here Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus is saying, even as you are brought into and initiated into the life of discipleship by baptism, here's how you're sustained. Here's how you're carried through. Here's how you are more and more made into a disciple of Jesus by being taught, by coming under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And specifically, what does Jesus says we are to teach? In verse 20, very simply, teaching them to observe, that is to obey, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Brothers and sisters, we would simplify our lives significantly if we let those simple words penetrate our minds and our hearts. So many people, and especially so many young people, labor and burden their days asking, what does God want me to do? And Jesus says it's simple. Observe all that I have commanded you. And it's not a little book, is it? Just a pocket guide, that's not what Jesus taught, but it's also not thicker than a dictionary. It's the scriptures, it's the teachings of Christ. The teachings of Christ as he spoke them in the days of his life and in his ministry, and the teachings of Christ as they are explained and applied by the apostles in the rest of the New Testament. In harmony with all that God has taught throughout all times and all the scriptures. And Jesus is saying, there, that's the life of discipleship. Go and do that. Observe it. Obey it. Obey all that I have commanded you. Whatever I have commanded, go and do it. And friends, we would simplify our lives if we understood. In a very real sense, here's the simplicity of a disciple's life. If Jesus commands it, I do it. And I walk in the way that Jesus himself has said. You see, Jesus doesn't leave us jumping through hoops. He doesn't leave us simply by saying, make disciples of all nations. I mean this reverently, but he doesn't just look at us and say, good luck with that. figure it out yourselves. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and here's how you do it. Baptizing and teaching. The ministry of word and sacrament. And we tend to make it so complicated. And Jesus is saying it's not. And you know, it's remarkable. It just occurs to me. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have all things under my feet, and I will bring all things in subjection to me. And how does Jesus endeavor to do that? It's not by sword. It's not by waging wars. It's not by calling the host of heaven to come and decimate the armies of this world. Jesus says, here's how I exercise the authority that has been given to me, the authority of heaven and earth. Here's how it's exercised. Through baptism and teaching. Jesus is saying, that's how I'm going to claim a people from every tribe and every language and every nation for myself. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I will do it. The church will do it by baptizing and teaching. It is the Great Commission. Lastly, this morning, in the final words of Jesus, we have a great comfort. Jesus' final sentence to his church on earth. In verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Almost every translation translates it always. It's a fine translation. But I sometimes wonder if we're missing the force of Matthew. Quite literally, Jesus is saying, behold, I am with you all the days. And we need to understand that when Jesus says that, you know, in some ways, that's worked itself into our vocabulary in a very cliche way, hasn't it? We tell our children, our families, our loved ones, you know, I'm always with you. And the fact is, I'm not. There are hours in my day where I don't see my children and I'm not with them. There are days, sometimes on end, where I'm not with my children. In some ways, that's worked itself into such a cliche statement in our common way of speaking and expressing our love for one another. And we need to understand that when Jesus says that, this is not cliche. Jesus is saying, the emphasis is, the force of this is, I am with you all the days. Jesus is saying, I'm not simply with you occasionally. Jesus isn't saying, well, I'm with you intermittently. Jesus is saying every single day, there is not a day, there is not an hour, there is not a minute, there is not a second where I am not with you. Jesus is saying, here is the great comfort. Here is my parting promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. When times are good, I'm going to be with you. And when times are bad, I'm going to be with you. When you are joyful, I am with you. And when you are sad, I am with you. When your days are marked by beauty, I will be with you. And when your days are ugly and marked by tragedy, even then, I will be with you. When things are easy, I will be with you. When things are hard, I'm going to be with you. When you have plenty and when you have want, when you are with rags or when you are with riches, when you are rejoicing and singing, and when you are curled up and weeping, Jesus is saying, I am with you. Never for a moment does a child of God know a second where Jesus is not present. And Jesus is saying, in all of your living and in all of your dying, I am with you. big promise. But narrowly and specifically, I think there's a nuance here that we need to really appreciate. Jesus saying, making this great claim, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus speaking out of that, this great commission, because all authority is given to me, go into all the nations, baptizing and teaching. And then this great comfort, wide and sweeping as it is, has a particular nuance too, that is not disconnected from what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, as the one who has been given all authority, and as the one who is commissioning you to go into all the nations, Jesus is saying this, as you do that, as you baptize, and as you teach and preach the gospel, those who are called and sent to it, and as all of us are brought under the teaching and the preaching of that word, Jesus is saying, as you do that, I am with you. My grace is with you. The provision of all my resources is with you. My strength is with you. My mercy is with you. My power is with you. My very presence by my Spirit is with you. And I am aiding you. And I am helping you. And I am encouraging you. And I am strengthening you. That's what Jesus is saying. As we do this, Jesus is saying, I am with you. Brothers and sisters, as we seek to be discipled, and as we seek to be disciples, obedient to all that he has commanded, Jesus is saying, I will be with you. And I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you because I know about myself. I need that. When I need to love my wife the way that Jesus commands, I need his presence. When I need to bear patiently with my children, when I don't seem to have any patience left, I need the presence of Jesus. When I am called to love my neighbor as myself, I need Jesus. And in these days, when I am trying so hard to be a God-honoring citizen, I need Jesus. And he's telling his church, I'm with you. Every step of the way to the end of the age, I am with you. It's a great comfort. A great comfort. And I am struck this morning, brothers and sisters, that we are the very proof of these words. Jesus spoke this to his church on a mountainside in the rural district of Galilee. How on earth do his final words get from there to here? It's because Jesus has been given all authority. And because Jesus has sent his church into all the nations. And history bears witness to the men and women faithful to the call, who have brought that gospel to the corners of the world, including Winchester, Kansas. And we are proof that he has never for a second left his church. These are the final words of Jesus. the final words that Jesus speaks to his church as his feet are planted firmly on planet Earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Let's pray.